more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine. And sometimes we don't even have time to imagine what the Lord might do. We just have to take the step into joining him in what he is doing and see what he has imagined for us, which often is far bigger than what we would ever imagine for ourselves. We need his help when we do that. There's no going back now. Here we are, and we need his help. So let's pray. Father, forever your word is settled in heaven. And there are times when we are unsettled and feel in that unsettledness that we are inadequate. And it's true, and yet it's not, because you're with us. And you know that I need you this morning. You know that we all need you. We need you to soften our hearts and tune our minds to hear what you have for us this morning. It's a different plan than what we thought it was going to be not that long ago, but it's your plan. And so we give ourselves to you. We pray that your spirit would work in each one of us, that we would be attentive to your word, hear your voice and your heart this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was another group of people who had plans for themselves. There were plans that they could imagine for themselves. It was not beyond what they could ask or imagine. It was something they figured they could manage and accomplish. And those plans are in Genesis 11. If you have a Bible, you might turn there. I think it will be on the screen as well. We've had a number of people who have been scrambling in the background to put things together after our plot twist. But first, I just want to read Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll spend some time in it together. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. It's a weird story, isn't it? Like, what is that doing there? It seems like an interruption in the flow of Genesis, where you have God doing these things with people who are faithful to him, and he's revealing himself to them, and then there's this weird interruption that kind of seems to come out of nowhere. And I think it's supposed to be weird. And it's not the only weird interruption that happens in the early chapters of Genesis. You actually have a pattern of these things. You have God doing what God is doing with people who are trusting him and following him. And here and there you have a story show up about somebody who's out of sync with what God is doing. And it just comes across as really weird, and it should. You have early in chapter 4, you have this story of Lamech. And Lamech is a descendant of Cain, and Lamech has two wives, and he comes to his wives and he brags to them. He says, "Hey, there's this kid who insulted me and I killed him. And this is the way it's going to be. Now, maybe God is the one who's going to take care of avenging things for Cain, but for me, I'm going to do it myself. My revenge is going to be 70-fold. I win. I'm going to handle this myself." Somebody who's operating in the flesh, in what Doug Moo has called that which is merely human. I can do this. I've got a plan for myself. And it's very different from the flow of the story of what God is doing. Then you have a little bit later this story that I promise I am not going to try to preach on right now, the story of the Nephilim in chapter 6. You have this very unusual situation where somehow people are able to have very powerful babies. I'm not going to try to explain that, but it's very impressive. These are the mighty men who are on earth, and it looks like, wow, we've got this plan for ourselves. We have power to accomplish probably anything that we would want to accomplish. And it's very strange, and it ought to strike us as very strange because it's out of sync with what God is doing. It's out of sync with joining God in the work that He is doing. You have this pattern of some people joining God by faith, and then that flow being interrupted by strange stories of people operating by the flesh, operating by what is merely human. And we have the third of those strange interruptions here in Genesis chapter 11. In some ways, it starts off kind of mundane, normal. There's a description of who these people are. So this is after the flood, and Noah and his family have come off the ark, and they have begun to multiply, as God has told mankind to do early on in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so we see at the end of Genesis chapter 10 that you have this list of Noah and his sons according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. That matches what God has told people to do from the beginning. Be fruitful and fill the earth. And then you see something a little bit different happen in Genesis 11, in which the whole earth at this point has one language and the same words. That's really convenient in a lot of ways for everybody to be able to understand each other. And then, verse 2, as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. It strikes you as a little bit different from the dispersing that's been happening. All of a sudden now there's this settling that's happening, and that ought to strike us as different. And the people have a plan that is different from dispersing throughout the earth. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with making bricks. Here's something that human beings are able to do. In fact, it's a great opportunity for joining together. They all speak the same language. They all have a plan that they share with each other. They have resources that they can use. It's, in a sense, it's technology. Here's this way that they've developed of making a building product that is going to stand up. It's going to do the job. And here are these people who are joined together in unity with a plan that seems really, really promising to them. Nothing mentioned so far that is explicitly wrong, although some things may strike us as a little strange. What's this deal with joining together and settling in one place? It begins to become more clear in verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Let us build ourselves a city. There's nothing wrong with a city. What's this deal with let's do this ourselves? Let's build ourselves a city. You start to hear the background music kind of played in a minor key here, and the music gets even darker as we read through verse 4. Let's build a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, why is that a problem? Make a name for ourselves. You know, we can all sympathize with a desire to do that. We all want to be known. We all want to have an identity. What's wrong with what's being described here? Well, they're saying, let's make a name for ourselves. Turn back a couple pages, if you have a paper Bible, to Genesis 5:2. God has created man, and here's how it's described in Genesis 5:2. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. What's the problem with making a name for ourselves? You already have one. You already have a name. You've already been named by your Creator. Your Creator who made you in His image. He has an identity for you. He's already given it to you. You don't need to go make a name for yourself. They're saying, we got a different plan. We're going to make our own name. And the purpose of making a name for ourselves with sort of a tower to represent that is at the end of verse 4, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What's wrong with that? That is exactly opposite to the blessing that God has given people that He made in His own image from the very beginning. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. This is man and woman that He's created in His image. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth, the whole thing. Spread out. And so then later in Genesis 9:1, after Noah and his family get off the ark, God says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that begins to happen at the end of chapter 10 when the nations are spread abroad, and then it's interrupted by people who say, we've got our own plans. We've got something that we can manage. We can do this. We can do this ourselves. We can make a name for ourselves. We can decide who we're going to be, and we can tell everybody who that is, and we're going to stay here. We're not interested in this dispersing through the earth business. We would rather join together and do something that we can manage on our own. Whatever it was that God said about this filling the earth and spreading everywhere, that's not safe for us. We don't like that. We can't manage that. If we join in that process, it's too much for us to do. So we're going to do something for ourselves, something we can manage on our own. Let us, you hear this language repeated, come, let us. In verse 3, come, let us, in verse 4, let us do this for ourselves, lest things be taken out of our control. We will decide who we are, and we will tell everyone who we are. That's their plan in verses 1 through 4. In some ways, probably you can sympathize with that. You can hear that and think, yeah, I'm uncomfortable with plans that are at some level outside of my control. I'd like to have a flow chart or an idea or some sense that I have everything that I need to get my plan done. And we ought to have plans. We ought to recognize that we were made for something deeply significant. But God's plan for our plans is different from our own. And so we see the Lord's response to this plan starting in verse 5. It's a little bit ironic. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Here's a tower that's built with its top in the heavens, or it's supposed to be, and it's not quite as high as they anticipate that it's going to be, because in order to even see it in the way that it's described, the Lord needs to come down to see the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord begins to speak about His observations of this tower in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. There's a unity. There's an opportunity for them to join together to work on their plans. It's not hindered by language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What's going on there? Is the Lord looking at this and saying, "Oh, this is a threat to me"? These people can accomplish anything. They're building a tower into the heavens, and maybe they'll get there, and maybe I'll be in trouble. Theologically, we know that's not true, right? But what about the text? What How is the text describing this? Notice that the Lord doesn't say nothing will be impossible for them. What he says is nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. They're going to have their own ideas about what they want to do. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. And the problem is not that their ideas are too big. It's not that God thinks, oh, this is going to be too big for me to manage. He says, they're too small. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Notice that what they propose to do is something that they can manage on their own. And God has something so much bigger in mind for human beings who are made in his image to accomplish, to be a part of. And it cannot be bound by what they can imagine their own ability to do. In fact, all that they are proposing to do so far is what they can do on their own. They will propose to do what they can do under their own power. And they will continue to do that. They will continue to make their own plans, and they will continue to live out those plans and do those plans. They will continue to break themselves away from God and his work and his blessing on them, and it will not be impossible for them to do it. It's not dangerous for God. It's deeply dangerous for them. Their plans are constantly going to alienate themselves from him. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. So God responds. And notice the parallel language between what they have said and what God now says when he responds. They've said, come, let us build. Come, let us do this. And God says, come, let us go down. And they're confused their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So, verse 8, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. He interrupts their interruption. He's had a plan to fill the earth with his image bearers, and they've said, we don't want to spread out, we want to build up. And the Lord says, your plans are too small, and your plans don't involve me, and I've called you to myself, and so I'm going to interrupt your interruption. He confuses their language and spreads them out. They were dispersed from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. People say, we want to make a name for ourselves. So we're going to build a tower as a representative of the name for ourselves. And notice what the name ends up being. Babel. Meaningless. You kind of say baby talk, like that nobody could understand each other, so it sounded like everybody was talking like an infant who doesn't know how to talk. Nobody could understand each other. It was meaningless to them. The name of the tower represented meaninglessness. This is where we end up when we have plans that we can accomplish entirely on our own. This is the name that we make for ourselves. Everything that I've built ends up meaning nothing to anybody else. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Well, that was a pretty dumb idea, this building thing. So the Lord stopped it and said, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do your dumb idea. Why? Was it because the Lord doesn't like dumb ideas? He didn't like their building. He just didn't want them to do it. Was it perhaps so that he could say, I'm stronger than you, and you're not going to fulfill your plans. I'm going to stop them. Remember, this is part of a bigger story. Every single time there is an interruption to the flow in Genesis, it's followed by somebody who walks by faith. Lamech has a plan to protect himself and to get revenge for himself, And God puts a stop to his plan, and with Lamech's story, the line of Cain ends. And immediately after, Seth is introduced. You have this strange plan for human beings to have powerful babies, and it looks like something unstoppable, and God puts a stop to it. And immediately after, we see Noah, who's walking by faith. Here we have this plan for people to make a name for themselves, something that other human beings would look at and say, that's really impressive standing from down here, and God puts a stop to it. Why? Immediately after, who comes? Well, there's a new line of people that are described, and then just a few verses later in chapter 11, you have Abram. The way of the flesh is always followed, is always stopped and followed by the way of faith. And notice what happens with Abram. Abram is called by God. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. Don't stay. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Go. There is no way for Abram to do this successfully if the Lord does not provide. Abram can pack up his stuff. Abram can take the steps. Abram can do the logistics. He's called to be active in being a part of the Lord's plan, but he cannot guarantee that it will work. If the Lord doesn't show up, as Abram takes steps with this plan, then Abram is sunk, especially when we hear what the Lord says in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then we begin to see something of the Lord's purposes in dispersing the nations, even in confusing their language. What's the promise to Abram in verse 3? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's purpose is not simply to confuse people's language so they can't work together. God's purpose is to fill the earth with his blessing, to fill the earth with his image bearers, and God puts a stop to what man can do on his own so that God can do through man what only God can complete, to bring blessing to every family, dispersed families, families that can't understand each other, families that are in totally different nations and cultures. And he says, I have a plan for unifying this. Abram, I'm going to do it through you. You're going to need to trust me with your life. And I'm going to do this through you. In you, every family of the earth will be blessed. How's that going to happen? How is God going to do that? Here we just have, we have a broken humanity. How is God going to restore this? I hope you know the answer to that question at least a basic level. This is not something that man can do alone. God makes all these promises that he's going to bless all the families of the earth, and all the families of the earth continue to do things on their own and to say, I'd rather figure things out on myself. Instead of saying, I'm going to participate in what God is doing in the whole earth, we want to stay together and build up and make things safe for ourselves. We have plans for ourselves that are not beyond our own imagination. We think that we can manage them. And we break things. And we break ourselves. And the only way to fix that is for somebody to be broken for us. Somebody who is not broken. Somebody who was good enough. We need somebody to come and join us in our brokenness and give himself for us. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus comes and gives himself. He gives his body, his perfect life, his perfect communion with his father that had not been broken in order to restore us to that communion, to restore us to that image, to restore us to God's plans for us. And he hasn't left us to ourselves in doing that. We've been studying the book of Acts in our Sunday school class. Camille has been doing a great job leading us through that. And in the first couple chapters, you see Jesus saying, all right, this restoration has been promised to you. God has had a plan the whole time that you've done a really good job breaking, and God has continued to promise that he will restore, and it's happening. I've purchased it with my own life, and now it's starting. And so he tells his disciples right before he leaves this in Acts 1, starting in verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the disciples' response is interesting. Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That sounds just a little bit like, hey, can we build up from here? Can we do the thing here? And Jesus very gently, without even really rebuking them, says, that's not for you to know. Some of these promises that you're looking for, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He has a bigger plan for you right now. Here's his plan for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For what? Why? For a bigger plan than building and staying here. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's too much. I can't handle that. I can only be in one place at one time. We can't manage this whole project. Lord, how are you going to accomplish that? He says, I am going to. I am going to use you. I am going to give you power. And you are going to feel your inadequacy to finish this, but I am going to do it. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. You are going to take the blessing that was promised to Abram, that was going to come through his seed, who in the end is Jesus himself. You who know yourself to be inadequate and limited, who can only be in one place at one time, you together, by the power that only I can provide by my Spirit, will take this blessing to the whole earth. What does it look like in our own lives to turn over the plans that we have for ourselves to a plan that's so big that it's intimidating to us? I wonder if you're here and you really are spending your whole life building your own tower, where so far in your life you haven't come to the point where you say, my life actually doesn't belong to me. I'm not the one who makes my own plans for my life. And maybe you've been thinking the whole time, I've got really, really good plans for my life. In fact, I know that I can do, I'm capable of so many things that I can't even see the end of what I can do from here. I'm really looking forward to the rest of my life because the plans that I have are really exciting to me. I'm going to build something big. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to establish myself here. And I wonder if you've ever had moments where you think, is it really going to be enough? The tower that I'm building, what kind of name is it going to make for me? How long is it really going to last? Imagine somebody climbing up. I mean, we have shinier bricks now to build with, right? We can, from where we stand down here as little people, we can make things that are really, really impressive to other people who stand down here. And so imagine somebody climbing up in the tower that you build saying, wow, this is big. This is a cool tower. Whoever built this was a smart person. And they look around and realize, yeah, it's It's big, it's impressive from down there, and it's all bricks. Somebody comes down from the tower, and somebody who's down on ground level saying, "That's an amazing building. What did you find up there?" It was bricks. So, nothing else. I mean, it looks really impressive. That was it. And the person who built it isn't there anymore. They're gone. And all that's left is bricks. It doesn't really mean anything. It's Babel. Do you find yourself in a place where you're really impressed right now with the possibilities of your own plans, and you'd really rather not hand them over to anybody else? There's a reason you have that ambition. You were made in the image of God. You were made for a deeply significant life, a life that a very impressive tower is way too small to fulfill. So the invitation for you today is to leave your tower. Leave your tower. Run to the Lord who wants to restore his image in you through Jesus and bring you into his plan. It is a plan that is intimidating because we can't handle it. And yet, he's with us. He's the one who gives us the power for it. That longing that you have for significance is there for a reason. It's because God made you in his own image for himself to join him in his work. And he calls you to it today. Maybe, and this is probably the case for most of you here, I think. I've seen a lot of you work really, really faithfully and by faith. And maybe you're in a place where you're saying, I really do want to walk by faith with the Lord. Maybe you're in a very, very comfortable place in life right now. You're working to live faithfully with the Lord, but your life is comfortable. And so there's a question that each of us can ask ourselves in those situations in life. That is there anything that I'm giving myself to that I absolutely need the Lord to provide for, or I'll be ruined? Do any of my plans for life match that description? Or is my plan for life, even as a Christian, have I kind of laid things out pretty well so that even my ministry plans all make enough sense to me? And yeah, I know I need a boost from the Lord. I know I need him, but I don't feel desperate. There's nothing about my plans that says, "Lord, I absolutely need you to show up and establish this for me. If you do not do this, then my plans will be meaningless." Do you have something like that in your life? Maybe it's somebody at work that's been on your mind to engage about the gospel, and you think, "Oh, yeah, but how do I make sure that I do it?" This is a great opportunity to say, "Okay, Lord, I can't make all the plans. I can't figure this all out start to finish. I can come up with one step. And as I take that step, I need you to be there. If you're not, I'm in big trouble." It's a really, really good place to be. Do you have anything like that in your life? Some of you do. Some of you maybe do without even recognizing it sometimes. Some of you are in the process of the long-term investment in a 2-year-old terrorist. And it's your job to keep that lovable little beast alive and as clean as possible. And you know you can't reach their heart. You're doing everything that you can to invest in them, to represent the Lord to them, to care for them. And you know that their heart is ultimately beyond your own reach with all the investment that you do. You may have a young child who, like we did 10 years ago when we had come to a new church that I was the interim pastor at, and we picked up our 2-year-old after nursery, and he said, "I did not like that nursery and I did not share." Oh, okay, how do we reach this heart? We don't know. We can't do it on our own. The Lord does it. He doesn't say that about youth group now, just to be clear. The Lord is reaching his heart in ways that we cannot. What you are doing as you invest the long-term investment in young children that we are blessed with so many of, the Lord is there with you. You're taking a step every single day to give yourself to something that you cannot guarantee on your own. And that is exactly where the Lord wants you to be. That is exactly where the Lord catches us, is in those places where we take a step and we say, I don't know where my foot's going to land, and I need you to do this. I can't make a name for myself. I can't build up here, Lord. I need you to do more with me than I can do on my own. What about us as a church? I think I've found a theme text if we ever build a building together. Sometimes it's a verse ripped out of Nehemiah, we, God's servants, will arise and build, and I don't think it's about a church building. I think this is a really healthy passage for us to keep in mind if we work on a building program. Really, for us to keep in mind for whatever it is that we do as a church, is our vision to stay here and build up, or is our vision to spread out according to the Lord's plan? We have a lot of nice stuff here. A lot of smart, nice people. A lot of resources. A lot of things that can tempt us to say, can we just settle in here? Because I could be real comfortable here. I don't see us being led in that direction. I don't see the elders that have been leading us and that I now get to join saying, yeah, that's what we want to do. But I do know that every single one of us has something of the heart of Babel lurking in our hearts. It says, I would really like to settle in and build up here. I'd like to make something where I'm known here, where I'm a part of things here, where I'm comfortable here, and can we just secure that? Sometimes the Lord busts those plans up. He did it for his own people in Jerusalem early on when he allowed a persecution that spread them out. We have so much to steward here. We have so many good things that the Lord has put in our hands, and it is a deep responsibility. And I would love for our expectation to be not how can we keep all these good things for ourselves, but Lord, how is it that you want us to spread out? How do you want us from here, whether it's comfortable or not, to be a part of filling the earth with your glory? To be a part of taking your restoration of human beings through Jesus all over the place? We have some people doing that, in the middle of doing that right now. Michael and Jade are putting their foot where they're not sure where it's going to land yet. Is that still the case? Kind of, yeah. It's shaky, right? Yeah. Let's be behind that to say, yeah, you're making the right choice in putting your foot out there even though you don't know where it's going to land. And let's watch for those opportunities with each other. In GCG, as we ask, what is it going to look like for me to bring Jesus to people who don't know him? That's scary for me. I'm not good at that. I don't know how to do that. Let's be asking the Lord, where's the step you want us to take? How do we move out from here and put our foot in a place where we need you to catch it? And we're going to have stories. Stories that are so much better than some tower that looks good from down here and turns out that it's just bricks. We have the opportunity to join the Lord in what he is doing. Father, we thank you for this picture in your word of plans that look impressive and end up being meaningless. And I thank you that it is not the end of the story, that your purpose was to use this in order to bring blessing to the whole earth, to all the families of the earth. Lord, we want to be a part of that, and it's too much for us. So I pray that you would be at work in us, that you would reveal yourself to us and through us, and that you would give us vision for your work, those places where you intend to meet us and to do for us more than we can ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.